come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week, we began a new series on prayer. This was a very challenging lesson because I began this study from the negative by examining the terrible consequences of prayerlessness. We studied the life of Lot, who was a prayerless man that lived a life of compromise as a result. The far-reaching effects of his compromise is more than we can calculate, since only God knows the full extent of the damage he caused. Lot ruined his family, and he also did great damage to the people of Sodom because his compromised life was powerless to affect them for any true and lasting good. He also brought ruin to the children he produced through his incestuous act that he committed with his two daughters. The sons born to these daughters built the two nations of Moab and Ammon, two nations immersed in idolatry and horrific evil. They were enemies of Abraham's descendants that became the nation of Israel. Compromise not only harms those who practice this dreadful sin, but its effects upon family, friends, and others can be devastating and far-reaching. While self-professing Christians usually don't take the time to analyze the impact their compromise is producing upon themselves and others, their ignorance doesn't alleviate or lessen its evil influence and personal culpability. People live in compromise because that's how they choose to live. No one makes them live a lukewarm life. Their compromise is proof that they are not in right fellowship with Jesus, and the root sin is that they refuse to obey the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord with their entire being. Prayerlessness is central to all of this because those who don't love God will not have their life defined by powerful, effective prayer. They may repetitiously recite written prayers or pray with selfish ambition, but they will not pray in a way that is acceptable to God. If God doesn't accept a person's prayer, the danger is that they can think that they are right with God when they are really at war with Him. As we continue studying the subject of prayer, we are going to look at the necessity of prayer for anyone who wants to be a true follower of Jesus. I remember reading many years ago that Florida gets the most lightning strikes in the U.S., and it's one of the highest in the world. This means that a lot of people get struck by lightning. Jesse and I made Florida the home base for our ministry for almost 4 years when we first began as evangelists. Through personal experience, I can affirm the awesome light shows that some of those storms created. They were spectacular. In the article I read many years ago, the author stated that lightning often travels 100 miles to strike one of the towers at Cape Canaveral, which is on Merritt Island. At the LC-40 launch pad, they built four huge towers around it as lightning rods to protect that launch pad. The problem of lightning strikes at the launch pad can be so dangerous that they couldn't fuel the space shuttle unless they knew that there were no chances of lightning because a direct hit could cause the fuel to explode. Meteorologists have recorded the longest distance lightning ever traveled, and this was 199.5 miles and took place in Oklahoma. If we made a cartoon personifying lightning and how they would talk to each other, one lightning may ask the other why he passed by all those golfers in Florida to strike one of the towers on Cape Canaveral. He might respond, "Those towers are the easiest to strike. It's like they're begging me to strike them." Well, God is looking for lightning rods to strike with his power, lightning rods that make it easy for him to strike them. This doesn't have anything to do with his omnipotent power, but with his will and spiritual laws, one of which declares that for God to draw near to us, we must draw near to him. The Lord passes by all those lukewarm, seeker-sensitive churches to strike one that's hot, where the saints are crying out to God for his power to be poured out so that the church would be set ablaze and souls would be saved. He will pass by hundreds, even thousands of churches to go to those hungry saints who are seeking his face. If he cannot find a lightning rod in one nation, then he will go to another that has a church or churches that are wanting to be spiritual lightning rods, begging God to strike them with his revival power. Revival had been sweeping through the Elko Islands off the coast of Australia, bringing radical change to the Aborigines. Some churches in Australia gathered together to have a revival conference during Pentecost weekend in 1992. The organizers decided to ask some of the Aboriginal leaders to come and speak at the conference. When it was over, the conference organizers asked these leaders from the Elko Islands why they were experiencing revival and the churches on the mainland were not. Their answer was simple and powerful. They said, "You do not have revival because you are too proud." The Aborigines had become a lightning rod that God could easily strike because they were hungry after God and prepared the way for the Lord to draw near to them. The leaders of that conference and the pastors of that nation had not made themselves to be lightning rods, so the power of God passed them by to strike those who were. I guarantee that prayerlessness always insulates us from the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in and through us. This is very serious, more serious than the church at large understands. We can insulate ourselves so thoroughly from the Lord that he will not move in our lives and churches. Prayerlessness is a result of pride, being full of self, and the works of the flesh. In the little book on prayer titled The Kneeling Christian, the unknown author made the disturbing point, "There's nothing the devil dreads so much as prayer. His great concern is to keep us from praying. He loves to see us up to our eyes in work, provided we do not pray. He does not fear because we are eager and earnest Bible students, provided we are little in prayer." If we allow the devil to insulate us from God through the barrenness of a busy, prayerless life of compromise, then he has effectively neutralized a potential enemy to the kingdom of hell. E.M. Bounds wisely stated that prayer is part of the primary business of life, and God has called his people to it first of all. But most Christians don't believe this. The reason for this has to do with our becoming totally dependent upon God, and that is most wonderfully portrayed through the dependency that's an integral part of true prayer. Prayerless people are independent people, while people of prayer are learning how to depend upon the Savior and the power of the Holy Spirit to live the victorious Christian life and to advance the kingdom of God in this world. Not just that, prayerless people cannot live holy lives according to God's definition of holiness because they are not in fellowship with him. The Pharisees outwardly looked holy, but Jesus knew the truth about their spiritual condition. He declared that they were like tombs prettily painted that were filled with all kinds of corruption and evil. In Matthew 23, Jesus rebuked the religious Jews by first acknowledging that they outwardly did what was right by praying, fasting, almsgiving, and making converts. With each of these points, though, he exposed the corruption that was permeating their acts. They thought they were right because they did those good deeds, but supposedly good deeds are powerless to cleanse a filthy heart. We must have a vibrant and active prayer life to draw near to God, where we will find power to live victorious over this world and our fleshly desires. It's in the place of prayer where we obtain the needed help to live holy and to make an eternal difference in this world. In Psalms 39, King David prayed for what he really needed and not according to his fleshly appetites. In verses 4 through 8, he wrote, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools." Prayerlessness never lets us see the truth about ourselves. It keeps us blind to who we are and where we stand with the Lord. This will leave us ignorant about how frail we actually are, and that isn't something the natural man wants to know. It takes a transformed heart so that we will cry out as David did in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." This prayer of David was put to music, which allowed the people to remember what the king was communicating. Prayer helps produce in us a humility that prayerless people will never know and are powerless to attain. If there isn't humility, then we don't have access to God. Through divine grace, we are empowered to walk humbly with our God so we can live dependent upon the Savior. This only comes about by seeing our neediness. People will never live dependent upon the Savior if they are strong in self. It's when we see our weakness that we are prone to seek the Lord for strength, to be what we cannot be when left to ourselves. Duncan Campbell, the evangelist of the 1949 Hebrides Awakening, said, "My dear people, do you good folk understand what revival means? Have you a conception of what it means to see God working, the God of miracles, sovereign and supernatural, moving in the midst of man and hundreds swept into the kingdom? Oh, that we might see it." Campbell knew that an integral part of preparing for revival was seeing our desperate neediness that causes us to press into God through prayer and dependency upon Him. Prayerlessness is so grievous to the Lord that it stops revival from ever coming, and if it did come, then prayerlessness is sure to kill it. Charles Finney knew the dynamics of revival through personal experience and stated the facts about its importance. He wrote, "Without a revival, sinners grow harder and harder despite preaching. Your children and your friends will remain unsaved if there are no revivals to convert them. It would be better for them if there were no means of grace, no sanctuary, no Bible, no preaching, than to live and die where there is no revival." The far-reaching effects of prayerlessness is greater than we understand. The eternity of loved ones, friends, and strangers stand in the balance. This is why we need to become a people of prayer, which are people defined by prayer, who live by prayer and love prayer because they love God. People of prayer are people that are abiding in fellowship with God. They love being with Him and are with Him in prayer every chance they get. They have come to know the joy found in dependency upon Christ through prayer. And the deeper they love the Savior, the greater their life is defined by loving obedience that is an expression of dependency upon the Lord. On the flip side are those who pray, but they don't have a real relationship with the Savior or one that has any substance. People that pray are not the same as people of prayer. They may pray out of feelings of duty or guilt, or they may pray because of some religious ideology that they hold to, but they aren't praying because they love Jesus and are dependent upon Him. It's just a religious duty or desire to get some blessing from God. The Lord wants us to want Him enough that we seek His face and strive to live holy through a passion for His presence. Until we rightly comprehend that we are extremely needy, we will not go to the one who can truly meet our need. Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The truths found in this verse are tremendous. First, we are given the right to approach God's throne, a right we don't deserve, but receive by grace. And this is made available to us because of Christ's atoning work on the cross. What the Lord wants to do in and through us is dependent upon our boldly approaching God's throne. Infinite power awaits us at the throne. Everything we need for life and godliness resides within the one who sits on that throne. Yet the infinite power can only be tapped into through prayer and dependency upon God. The confidence in which we are to approach Him who sits on the throne isn't because of something we have done or some inherent right we have, but comes through grace alone. By living through the true grace of God, we can with confidence enter that throne room and know that the Lord will receive us because we have a blood covering upon us. By living through the true grace of God, we can with confidence enter the divine throne room and know that the Lord will receive us because He will see that we are covered by His blood. The privilege we have to enter the throne room comes through the right the eternal Son has to rule with the Father on that throne. Jesus purchased this right for us. With humble boldness and confidence, we can enter into the presence of God and know that we will not be expelled because Jesus made the way so that we would be favorably received by the Father. What do we really need when we enter the throne room? Mercy. Pure, sweet mercy. Our being received by God is an act of mercy. It's mercy that He allows us to enter into His throne room in the first place. In olden times, for people who were out of the king's favor that tried to enter His throne room, were only inviting death. King Solomon made this point in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 2. "A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life." If that is the case with a mere earthly king, then how much more dangerous is it to enter into God's presence, who is all-knowing and perfectly discerns the condition of our heart, mind, and soul? Through divine mercy, we enter into His presence, and then what do we receive? Grace. grace that is as all-powerful as God himself. Everything we receive from God comes through grace. If we get what we deserve, then we would all be in hell. But through divine mercy, we can enter God's throne room and receive all the grace we need to live this life as true followers of Jesus. What God gives us through divine grace can only come by his grace. If we can do something through our natural strength, then we will not see our need of grace, and we will not grow dependent upon Christ. It's when we come to the end of self and human ability that we can find grace to help us in our time of need. Grace isn't given to us so we can get filthy rich, live self-indulgent lives, or live in sin and compromise. His grace is supplied so we can be like Jesus by maturing in and through a Christ-like character. It's through Christ's likeness that we can accomplish God's good and pleasing will in this world. E.M. Bounds was correct when he wrote, "He who is too busy to pray will be too busy to live a holy life." Hebrews 4:16 reveals the great importance of seeing our neediness, and only those who rightly see their neediness will approach God through humility and meekness. We enter the Lord's throne room through prayer, and that's how we find the grace we need to live out the true faith in this evil world. This is why prayer is indispensable. Prayer is the path that leads to the Lord's presence. Through prayer, we obtain forgiveness and salvation. Through prayer, we obtain the mercy we need to enter into the Lord's throne room to make our petitions known or just to enjoy his presence. It's through prayer that we obtain the grace we need for whatever situation we are facing. Without prayer, we are left outside of salvation, outside of God's throne room, outside of divine favor, outside of divine mercy, and separated from the grace we desperately need. Do you really think that you can live a prayerless life and still be a Christian and make heaven your home? If so, then you are greatly deceived. This leads us into the subject of brokenness in prayer, and the importance of this is beyond my ability to effectively convey. Brokenness brings us into the place where we can see our neediness and sinfulness. Until people are broken enough that they can begin to see their sin and need of a Savior, they cannot even be saved. We must see our great need before we will seek after the Savior. We must see that we are hell deserving sinners before we will seek a pardon. Only when we begin to see that our sin is horrendously evil before a holy God will we seek to be cleansed from our guilt that has so thoroughly stained our lives. Only when we come to see that the world doesn't have a remedy for our sins and that there's nothing that can wash away our sins except the precious blood of Christ, will we turn to Christ for his supernatural cleansing. It takes brokenness to bring us to this point, but it takes brokenness to take us beyond this point into spiritual maturity. What is brokenness from a biblical point of view? The world looks at things that are broken from a negative standpoint. Damaged goods are rejected or sold at a major discount, and broken people are despised and scorned. Broken marriages are bad marriages that most often end in divorce, with the husband and wife hoping to find a spouse that isn't broken and doesn't need fixing. This fallen world is full of people with broken hearts, broken spirits, broken minds, and broken relationships. But the brokenness the Lord is looking for is different than what the world perceives. We are told in Psalms 34, verse 18, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How the world views brokenness may play a part in biblical brokenness, yet the one doesn't necessarily lead to the other. Emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual brokenness comes to all people because they are sinners that live in a world full of sinners that inflict much pain upon each other. Until there is the desire to turn to Christ through all the pain we experience, there can be no real benefit out of it. There is a poverty of spirit that is what the first beatitude describes as being poor in spirit. Biblical brokenness is about being broken of our pride, self-will, stubbornness, greed, lust, and our sinful habits and attitudes. Through brokenness comes the great blessing that is found in Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Biblical brokenness helps us to repent, first to saving faith, and then on to ever-increasing maturity. To mature spiritually, we must let brokenness, or our being poor in spirit, have its rightful place in our heart and mind. Brokenness isn't about beating ourselves down or having a defacing attitude about ourselves. To berate yourself isn't brokenness. It's just another expression of self-absorption. Biblical brokenness comes about by embracing God's view of mankind in general and us as individuals. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. We may have practiced evil and done terrible things to others, but we are not worthless trash. What I just said is easily proved in that the Lord thought we were of such value that He redeemed us with His own blood. So how does brokenness and prayer work together? Until we are broken enough over our sin, we will not ask God to forgive us. And until we see the appalling bondage we have gotten ourselves into, we won't seek for His deliverance. Many people prayed when they were in scrapes that they knew were beyond their ability to handle, yet they weren't broken to the point of true surrender to Christ. When the problem is over, they revert to their old self because they were not seeking to be radically transformed from the inside out. They only wanted the problem to disappear. Brokenness is when we are brought to the place of helplessness in ourselves, to the point where we want God's transforming grace, not just to take care of the problem, but to change us. It's only when we are brought into poverty in ourselves will we receive the riches of God's grace to give to others. As long as we trust in ourselves, or even in others, we have evidence that brokenness has not come into our lives or come deep enough to produce the radical change that comes through divine grace. Through the infinite wisdom of God, He is able to take the circumstances we go through and use them as a catalyst to transform us. In Luke 22, we find the account of Christ's arrest and the sham trial He had before the Sanhedrin Council. Through these events and our Lord's crucifixion, we know that He opened the way of salvation through His substitutionary work on the cross. While these events were playing out, the Lord was simultaneously using them in the lives of the apostles and disciples. Though God is all-powerful, He will only use His power in ways that are in keeping with His character. The Lord has given us an authentic free will, and how He works His will in this world is known only to Himself. As the events that led to Christ's crucifixion were taking place, the Lord was using those same events to work something into the disciples that couldn't be learned in any other way, and Peter's denial is a case in point. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62, Peter replied to an accusation that he was a disciple of Jesus, saying, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter was a proud man that was slowly learning about humility, but the events were moving along like a freight train, and they weren't stopping for anybody. Peter and the disciples needed a major transformation in their lives before they could be used to spread the good news all over the known world. Peter's denial opened his understanding to what he really was on the inside, and he was overwhelmed at what he saw: cowardice, pride, and self-love. As Jesus was going to Calvary, He was taking the disciples on their own crucifixion. Theirs wasn't a crucifixion for the salvation of others, or even for their own salvation, because only Jesus' crucifixion would have the infinite power to atone for sin. This was all about brokenness coming into their lives, and in this case, brokenness would come to them through much agony, sorrow, and despair of self. Their personal Calvary would take them from brokenness to power. Pentecostal power flowed through the early church because they were being broken of their self-life. The first beatitude most often comes into people's lives through suffering, and when brokenness defines their life, they become the blessed who are poor in spirit. It's not suffering itself that does this, but the humbling of ourselves before God. The suffering was only the instrument God used. It's through brokenness where prayer finds its power. Now couple brokenness and prayer with faith, and you have this miracle-working power, power that can transform lives, communities, and even nations. Until we are broken, we will not be a people desperate in prayer, and it's through brokenness and desperation where great faith rises to its highest level. When there is nothing else to trust in, and no one worthy to trust in except God, then it's at this point that we reach out to Jesus, aching to touch the hem of His garment, and knowing that if we do, His power will flow through us. Prayerless people are not broken people. They are still full of self, no matter how religious they act. If you are not broken, then you need to have the courage to pray that God will break your pride, self-will, sin, and compromise.
The 1904 Welsh Revival began with a couple dozen young people crying out to God that he would break them. This produced the battle cry of that revival, which was, "Break the church and save the world." Until we are broken of the works of the flesh and our trust in self, we will do little or no good in expanding Christ's kingdom. This is why brokenness and prayer are always an integral part of birthing authentic revival and also of maintaining it. Without brokenness, we will not see God's glory revealed through revival and signs and wonders. This truth is revealed in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that so many of you know, where we find God's covenant promise of revival. This verse has become so familiar with us that we have ceased to take it seriously, but let me quote it nonetheless. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." It's important that we understand the context of this truth, and this is seen in verse 13 where the Lord declared, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." The situation is that the people are backslidden, and the Lord is working brokenness into them so that they would repent of their sin, compromise, and spiritual barrenness. Discipline was being poured out because they would not listen to the voice of the prophets calling them to repent, so the Lord was going to pour into them some severe mercy. If only we would freely humble ourselves before God, he wouldn't have to discipline us with severe mercy. He would rather have us respond to his whisper than to his roar. But if we reject his tender mercies, then he will not shrink from showing us his severe mercy. As with Peter and the disciples, the Lord used their cowardice, denial, and fear of man to show them what they were on the inside. And through their personal revelation, they cried out for forgiveness and transformation. Solomon's prayer about revival begins with humility that goes deep enough to bring us to our knees by seeing the great sins we have committed and the tremendous needs that have come upon us. Without humility, there can be no move of God. So revival is kept from the land because the church is too proud to pray, too proud to seek hard after God, and too proud to turn from her wicked ways. We have our church machinery to trust in, our church growth principles, our Bible schools and seminaries, our mega churches and huge budgets. We have our great and grandiose plans and strategies, yet we are barren and powerless. Until we humble ourselves before God, we will not pray with passion and desire. Until we begin to pray with passion and desire, we will not have anything burning in us that will compel us to seek hard after face-to-face fellowship with God. It's only when we humble ourselves before God, pray with desire, and passionately seek his face that we will have a yearning desire to repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways. The implications here are serious. If we will not humble ourselves before God, then we will not pray with desire and passion, and we most certainly will not seek the face of God with holy desperation. As a result, we will not turn from our wicked ways. What are the wicked ways we will not turn from? Our pride that leads to independence, that leads to prayerlessness, that keeps us from seeking God's face, which is breaking the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord with our entire being. Robert Murray McSheehan was right when he stated, "What a man is on his knees before God is all that he is, this and nothing more." We rise or fall according to our prayer life, and the church rises or falls according to her prayer life. Just look at America, and you have evidence of prayerless people and prayerless churches. Who will be part of the remedy instead of being part of the problem?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
So come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. come be reborn.